We're looking at the 35th division of the Psalms tonight, and as I said before I began the prayer, I said it made me mad. And I don't know if it'll make you mad or not. I don't intend to sound mad when I go through this. There are those who would believe that this psalm took place at a time when Saul was running after David, and David was running throughout the land of Palestine. But because it seems that scholars haven't pinpointed it, I don't think that my knowledge, or I haven't spent as much time in the scriptures as they, and I rely much on what they're saying. There are those who also believe that this may have occurred at a time in David's life when he was older and was having to endure the persecution of various people in the kingdom, his son or whomever. So it's not set in stone by many. Some might favor one as opposed to another. What I've titled, I had a title, and I was thinking of it, and the title was, I Thought We Were Friends. And you may see as we go through this why I was thinking that. But then I thought of another one, and I think I like it better, that the people of God, they are my family. The true people of God, they are my family. So I say, I thought we were friends. We'll see. Looking at this, there are some people who would divide this up, this particular psalm, in three ways. The first through the tenth verse, looking at it as a, if you will, a complaint. The 11th through the 18th verses, looking at that as a prayer, and then the last verses that remain, the 19 through the end, as a promise of praise. Well, because there are, I believe it's 28 verses here, I'm going to ask my wife to read in those blocks. I don't intend necessarily to talk about it in that sense. I just want to kind of hit a verse at a time. I don't know who might be on, but if you could at this point put your mute on, it would be star 6. And so star 6, please. And so I'm going to ask my wife here to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to talk a little bit about those verses, and we're just going to kind of pull through and see if we can have some understanding with these scriptures tonight.
Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him.
We see again that David is going through another situation where it is a perilous time, and he is pleading to God for deliverance. Again, I don't know whether this is a time when Saul was chasing after him. If it was, the prayer and the text here is apropos, or it's a convenient one and rightly suitable for that occasion. If it is a time when David was older and was having to endure injustice, it is a text that is suitable for the occasion. This first verse, David is asking God, he's like, plead my cause, O Lord, Yahweh, with them that strive with me, that fight against me. I am asking you, I think I read that wrong, with them that fight against me, them that fight against me. That's how it's phrased here. David is asking God, just plead my cause. It's almost as if he's asking God to grapple with these people who's causing him great consternation and causing him confusion. He's asking God to contend with these very individuals. It's as if they're in a courtroom and there's an accusation that has been hurled out or put out against his very character. We realize that David has gone through many things in his lifetime, but we understand that he has sought the righteousness of God, and he is asking God to interpose or to intervene. He's saying, God, would you come down? And it's like, I need you to be my lawyer. Now, that's not what it says, but he understands who God is. But he also, at the same time, he feels the weight. He feels the persecution. He feels the injustice of all that is going on and no doubt haunting his mind and vexing his very soul. You see, there are many times when we say that we know God and we may really know him, spend time in prayer, worship the Lord in the beauty of true holiness, live by his precepts. But it doesn't mean that we are going to be kept from the adversary and those who would enact his very plans. David was the king, remember? And he's having to deal with some stuff. We as Christians are going to have to deal with some stuff, but we can call on God.
Yeah.
Please. David's like, would you come here? It's like, be my Lord. I want you to contend. I want you to argue in this courtroom because what they're saying is not true. They are against me, and I'm an innocent man. Listen to what David says. Do you remember? David was a man who could fight. David was a man who fought against wild beasts. David was a man who in his youth, he fought against Goliath. But he's not relying on his strength right here. He knew that God was the one that blessed him. The second verse reads, take hold of shield, take hold of buckler, and stand up for mine help. He is now, let's say, moving from the courtroom where he wants God to contend from, and now he wants him to be a God of action, a God who will attack, a God who will defend. In David's prayer, God, he's asking to go forward. Lord, have mercy. It's as if he says, God, Yahweh, please arm yourself for battle. Lord, have mercy. The shield, I've talked about the shield in the past, but let's remind ourselves. The shield was often made with light wood, and it might have a rim of brass around the edges, and they would put a skin or the hide of an animal. They would put layers and layers and layers of skin on the shield, and then they would polish it. Polish it just so as to keep it anointed because it would be set apart for a battle, a righteous battle. The shield was anointed, set apart to do a work for God. And in polishing that shield, when darts or spears sometimes would go at and make contact, they would slide off because of being anointed or kept polished just so. David is saying, I want you to take that shield. There's no better shield than the shield of faith. There's no better shield than the protection of God's word. There's no better shield than continuing to trust in God. Lord, have mercy. David asked God to stand up like a soldier. Now, David, in using these terms and these expressions, he understands that God is stronger than any soldier, but he paints a picture. Remember, David would have these psalms penned, and they would be sang out in front of the midst of believers when they would have their, let's say, rituals or worship. I don't want to call it worship service, but services, but that's a way that we can understand it in our time today. When they would come together to extol the name of God, David is asking for help. Stand up. Now, if you remember anything about the soldiers back then in ancient times, often, you know, Ephesians talks about the foot being prayed or shod for the preparation of righteousness and fighting. They would have spikes go down into the ground from the soldier's shoe, and a shin of a protection would come up above the shin. David is asking God to stand and be firm and deliver him. Listen at what he says in the third verse. You got the shield. You got the buckler, synonymous, if you will, to a shield. He says, draw also out that spear and stop them. This drawing out, it's like empty it out. Pour it out. We have talked about in the past other texts from the Old Testament how those men of war would actually use arrows, and they would have a quiver. I think it's called a quiver, in which they would keep housed, or they would keep the arrows, and they would pull them out. It's like David is saying, I want you to arm yourself to fight for my cause. But it's not just my cause. I'm innocent, God. You know that I've been looking to follow you. Empty this out in an attack against these liars, these people who love not truth, these people who love not justice. Lord, have mercy. We live around people who would not give up the wicked way or the wicked ways of the world, the wicked ways of one's own heart, for the truth and justice that will protect and keep the land. Now this right here, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute you, that persecute me. The way here is not in the original text. David is asking God to it's as if he wants him to close up the gate. Whatever it is that they have devised, that were designed to thwart me, to kill me, to take away this authority that I have, to malign my character. David is asking God, he says, I want you to go before, and I want you to stop them. It's interesting here. David is asking God to go ahead. You remember when David fought Goliath and all of the men that was in the camp, they were afraid for 40 days. David goes in there, this youngster, and when he finally gets himself ready, he runs toward Goliath. There was no fear in David. Something here shows that he is not dependent on himself. He is depending on God. He wants God, that self-same spirit that God gave him, to be able to run after Goliath. He's asking God, I want you to go. These people are too much for me. They're too strong for me. He says to God, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. He's like, I need some assurance. Assure me that you will protect me. You know what? There are so many things that we need to learn from this. And as I say sometimes, just because I'm speaking, this is encouraging to me. This is food for our very souls. There are times when it seems like the masses, if they're against us and the things that we know to be right, when we're standing up for truth, it seems like that we want to. It's almost easy to close our mouth. God, give us strength to be strong of heart and not to faint in the day of adversity, so that we can be strong anyway, not because we are strong, but because God is strong. Yeah. God is looking for some people to stand up and hold forth the banner of righteousness, of truth. David knows. It worked. It worked, though, didn't it? David knew in whom he should place his trust. Do you and I remember that we don't have to be afraid just because there's a fire? We don't have to be afraid just because there are spears coming at us. We really don't have to be afraid. It's easier said than done. We don't have to be afraid because people chopping their lips and stuff, chopping their mouth out with lies and speaking against the truth. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood before the king, they said, oh, king, we are not careful to give you an answer. Would to God that he bless us to be as such. But David trusted in the Lord. Let's get back to the text. David asked God. This is a prayer, if you will, of, I think we call it imprecation.
Mm-hmm.
Imprecation is that he is asking God to exact judgment, to take care of business, stop them, exact your judgment on them, if that means hurting them. Gary, that sounds so ugly. Let's bring it home, and then we're going to come back to the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody comes into your house and starts to attack your family. How are you going to feel? Okay, it's all right. You just come on in. No, you're not going to feel like that. I said David was a man of war. He was to protect the people of God. If the king was going to have problems, then the people could have problems. David was a son of God. Lord have mercy. Don't we understand that the promised Messiah was to come from David? David was protecting truth. David was protecting God's honor. David had to look and say, these people are enemies, and because they won't fall in line, I got to treat them as enemies. Lord have mercy. So think about the government today. They want to call our enemies our friends. Let's get back to the text. Fourth verse. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. I think many of these verses are actually self-explanatory, so we'll touch on these in our conversation. Ty, maybe you can bring something out. Listen, David is asking God, he says, through your acting on my behalf or your servant's behalf, one who obeys you, one who acknowledges you, one who is subservient to you, through acting, God, cause them to see the futility of their hatred, the futility of their hatred first towards you, because it's really towards you, and their hatred toward me. Cause them to let their evil desires not come to fruition. Lord have mercy. They trust in a contradictory instruction and believe that they can overthrow me, God. I need you. Please, they have plans toward me. Let them be ashamed. Let the shame drip with guilt. Let them know that they are wrong and that you are right. Lord have mercy. Cause mental confusion and anguish to come upon these people who wish to kill me. David's asking God to deal with these people. Lord have mercy. David goes on and he continues to speak about these people who's causing him great anguish and derision of heart. I don't know if that, I think that makes sense. Let them be, fifth verse, as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Listen, the fifth verse. Back then, when they would take the grain, one way of separating the wheat or the part that was not useful to the farmer, if you will, they would take the wheat and I might be saying this wrong, the wheat and the chaff, and they would throw it up. Often in Oriental countries, what they would do is they would take it out in a plain field and they would throw it up and rely on a strong wind to blow the chaff away, that light part, that part that is not important, that part that one would not want. And the grain being heavier, more, it would settle to the earth. That was the part that the farmer would want. David is saying, I want you to blow on their plans. I want you to destroy their plans. Let them be as light as the chaff, which your wind can destroy and take away, that is not going to be here in my presence to vex me. And then he says, let the angel of the Lord chase them. The angel of the Lord, why you blow them away as the chaff, metaphorically speaking, let the angel of the Lord be upon their very backside. So when they think they get away, they're not getting away from you, God. You got a messenger there who will fight, because we've said that the angel of the Lord encamps, sets up tents round about them that fear him, and he will deliver him. Lord have mercy. Can we feel what David is feeling? I don't think we can truly feel it, but I bet we, and some of us, can identify with wrongdoing. Some of us can identify when we try to speak for the Lord, and there are people who mock. There are people who want to cause destruction. There are people who want to snuff out the righteousness of God's word. David had to have the care for the kingdom. One might say this is a selfish prayer, but is it so selfish when he's looking at the unity of a kingdom? My brother Tim, he's taught much of Genesis and taught Leviticus and everything, and he has been focusing on the family, focusing on the unity of the family. God gave laws which to keep the family together. David here, being head, being the king, being the son of God who was to be an example, in conjunction with the priests, in conjunction with the prophets and so forth, he had a role to play. Anything that was the cause problem, he was supposed to deal with it. David, in this prayer, I think it's a prayer of wisdom. Can we not see that? David says, let their way be as dark and slippery. In the darkness, we can't see where we're going. when something is slippery, you can't really hold on to it. If there, let's say, David paints a picture that is a place their steps in the dark. Let it be so slippery that they might fall over on the cliff. And then here he is again repeating the same thing. Let the angel of the Lord, in this one it says, persecute them. This word persecute is not in one of the commentaries that I was looking at, and if you beg to differ, we can bring it up. Not the torture, if you will. It's the same idea as to pursue and follow and be upon them at their backside. Now, that's one of the things that I read. I kind of like the idea of persecute them because there's something in me. There was this indignation that I had, and I wanted David to be vindicated. I wanted God to be vindicated. Let's go on, and we're going to look at the next few verses here. David says, these people are bothering me, but he goes on to let us know something now. He says it's without cause. It's without cause that these people are bothering me. Now, that should make all of us a little hot.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think so?
Mm-hmm.
When we think about justice, and most of us do think about justice, we think about justice in the sense of our own righteousness. You shouldn't do that. But there's a higher justice than the justice system of any nation. There's a higher system of justice than that of any individual. David says, for without cause they have hid for me the net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he has hid catch himself into the very destruction, and let him fall, God, Yahweh. David says, they premeditated. First of all, I'm innocent. Since I'm innocent, God, look at this. We understand from reading previous Psalms that God's eye was upon the whole face of the earth and upon their deeds and upon their actions. David is aware of this, but he doesn't hesitate to let God know what his heart feels. He doesn't hesitate to pray a prayer of righteousness. He doesn't hesitate to pray that God would vindicate him. These people have premeditated and want to ensnare David. They have what they thought was unbeknownst to David. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
What am I saying? If they did it in secret, which I believe they did, they expected David to fall into this trap.
Mm-hmm.
But God gave David enough sense because he wants to please God to be aware of what was going on. We better watch it, saints. Sometimes we get so caught up in the things that we have to do, and there are things that we have to do, but we first better have to serve God. We first better have to please God. We first better have to be the sons and daughters of God. He will give us insight. Lord, have mercy. We sometimes go around willy-nilly, depending on where we were. We've got to see God. God gave David the ability and the wherewithal to know that they were against him. Listen, for without cause they have hid from me their net in a pit. It's as if they were hunting. When the hunters would go out and they would like dig a pit, or they would cover it where the animal would run and it would fall into it, and the animal might hurt his leg, break his leg, couldn't get out because it was too deep or whatever. Or there is a net above, and when the animal stops in a place, the net falls and ensnares the animal, and the animal can't get away. This is what David is saying. This is how wicked these people are. David says, but I haven't even done anything. God, would you please interpose for me? Lord, have mercy. This ain't first. There would be some people who, in knowing that David is so very innocent, would be upset about this ain't first. Listen, David says, let destruction come upon him in unawares. Now, he went from talking about more than one person to talking about one person. I didn't read anything that explains whether the plurality to the singularity of who he's talking about, one or many. David still has a cause in that he wanted to be delivered. He's asking God, he says, let what they're planning for me happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? There's going to be a time when Christ comes back and he's going to judge the world. Can I deviate just for a few seconds? Do you remember the story of Esther? There was a man who hated the Jews in that story. I believe his name was Haman. And Haman had devised to kill all of the Jews because he was upset with Mordecai. Do you all remember that story? Do you remember what happened with that? Haman had some gallows built. But because Haman was wicked and God was working on the behalf of his people. I say working on behalf of his people. Haman and his whole family ended up being killed on the gallows. David is asking God, let this device, let this thing happen upon them. Their heart's not right. Isn't that a beautiful picture in the scripture? Mm-hmm. This is a biblical, you all. Then we may not want for someone to be harmed, but if these people don't turn around, we must ask that God's judgment be done. Why? If we're the children of God, we must love his justice. We must love his mandates. We must love how he does, what he does, when he does it. You see what I'm saying? Oh, we can't be his family. Because then we'd be trying to instruct God. And the Bible says, who is it that can instruct God? We can't instruct him. We don't know his thoughts. We don't know his ways. But he gives us a glimpse into it as we have his spirit. Lord, this is a beautiful lesson. Listen at this. The ninth verse, have I skipped here? The ninth verse says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Hmm. Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. David asks a rhetorical question here. Let's before we get to that question, I want to go back to this ninth verse. David says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Now, I think I posed the question, or I made a statement that we need to learn to be happy about God's judgment. That's to be one with God, to obey God, to begin to understand and mature in what his design for all eternity is. God's going to deal with the wicked. He says that the wicked shall be turned into what? Hell. He said that hell was made for Satan and his angels. There is a judgment for those who will live righteously. There is a judgment for those who will live outside of the will of God. David says, and my soul shall be joyful, God, because you will act righteously. In this courtroom where there are people who acted unrighteously and caused an injustice to me, you're going to deal with them as the righteous judge. But for those who follow your holy and righteous word, there's freedom for these people. David says, I'm going to rejoice in that. Why? Because you will have delivered me from this perilous situation. David says, it shall rejoice in his salvation, being delivered from this horrible, awful, pressing, crushing situation that vexes me night and day. All my bones shall say, Lord. Why is he talking about his bones? He's not talking about the femur, the clavicle, and the xylord process. He's not talking about these bones. David, it was as if he had been crushed because of this situation, people lying against him, people wanting to kill him. And it is as if it was such a weight that he had no support to even stand, no support to even carry on. But what did he do? He turned to Yahweh. He turned to God. My bones, from being relieved, metaphorically speaking, shall say, Yahweh, who is like unto thee? I want you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah. I might even have it already. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, deals with some questions. And so I'm going to just go there for a few minutes. I'm going to read them. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and this is kind of along the same lines of this 10th verse in the 35th chapter here. Let me read the 10th verse again. I'm going to look just for briefly here at a few verses in Isaiah. David says, all my bones shall say, Yahweh, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor, the afflicted from him that is too strong, or the needy from him that is too strong? For him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him or plundereth him. Listen at what we read in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and there are various verses in here. I want to read the 13th, 14th, and the 15th verse from Isaiah 40. Listen at this. This is speaking about God. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? I probably didn't read that right exactly like I want to. You want to read it for me? My wife says, yes, I want to read it. She knew she should. Go ahead.
Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?
Read the 14th verse.
With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?
15, please.
Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing.
Read verse 18.
To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?
In this book, Isaiah is asking the question, who counseled God? He's so wise. Is there anybody that could counsel God? The answer is a big, fat, resounding no. He asked a similar question in the 18th verse. To whom will you liken God? Is he to be compared to anyone? David knew to whom he should lift up his eyes. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. God, please intercede and deal with these wicked, wretched people who mean me harm and who does not mean righteousness. Oh, my God. The 21st verse of Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And he goes on to ask more questions about God. God doesn't get weary. He doesn't faint in the 28th verse. But we're not teaching that tonight. We just want to look at some questions. Job does the same thing. There are various scriptures that will do the same thing. Lord, have mercy. Isn't this a beautiful psalm? David is being mistreated. His character has been maligned. And the righteousness of God, when they do this to him, is being, I want to say, castigated, if you will. Now, I'm going to ask my wife to read from the 11th verse up to, I think it's the 18th verse. So we're going back here from Psalm 35, 11 through 18. Would you read that?
False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abject gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions.
Thank you. I think at this point I probably should reiterate the topic that I gave this. And I said, I think it was, my family is as though that, thank you, my family is the true people of God. And there was one question that I wanted to pose as a title, but I chose not to use it, but I'll reiterate it again. I thought we were friends. And it's coming pretty much from this section right here. Now, when I say friends, I don't speak of friends that are just like, okay, we're associates and we see each other from time to time. What a true friend is one who would lay his life down, or a true friend who will have things in common, and there's this, I care for you and your well-being, that kind of a friend. Listen to what David says. We're picking back up where we are. David is still going on, and he's praying and talking to God, communicating with the God who could do something. David knew that he should not act in his own vengeance, because the vengeance is of man, the vengeance of man, or the wrath of man, it does not work the righteousness of God. So while I got upset with this, I said, what would I have done? I'd like to think that I would have prayed like David, because when God does something, he doesn't need to apologize. He's God. It is righteous. Lord have mercy. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge these things that I knew not. Now, this laid to his charge, what he's talking about, it's as if, again, as if he's in a courtroom. These false witnesses, these are witnesses of violence. In other words, they have violent dealings and mean him much harm. They are liars, and they mean him no righteousness. David says, but it's not true. And in this courtroom, it's as if they are demanding an answer to the accusation or this charge which they have laid against me as an innocent man. They want their lies to supersede what should be known as the truth. They rose up. They weren't slow about it. They rose up together to charge David falsely. David says, they have rewarded me evil for good, then spoiling cries of my soul. What is David saying right here? David is talking about, it's as if the spoiling of his soul is like he's been abandoned. What do we mean? To be abandoned means that someone was there in the beginning. Well, David is talking about these people, and as we continue to look at these scriptures that my wife just read, these were people that he knew. It seems to reason very logically that David was intimate. Now, I'm not talking sexually like the world will sometimes try to say. David had an intimate relationship with these people and that he treated them as near, very near of kin. Oh, I thought we were friends. I thought we were family. Oh, let's look at these verses before we talk about some of this stuff. These people who did not care, did not love David, did not love God and meant him much harm, they rewarded him for evil. There was a time in David's life when with these very people, these very individuals, David showed compassion. David went into a mournful state. What are you talking about, Gary? David said, they've abandoned me. Listen, at the spoiling of my soul, I go into the 13th verse now. But as for me, listen at what he says. This is how they treat me, but I'm remembering something. David says, when they were sick, what was my conduct toward them? I'm being mistreated, and they don't seem to think about what I was, how I was, how I went to God on their behalf. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. Whew. You know what? That's sad. To have sackcloth in the time, in the biblical times, one would take a rough type of cloth or material that would often, some scholars say it would scratch the skin, it would be quite uncomfortable. And what men would do is in time, like if they had lost many things of war, I mean many possessions, family, children, or if God was displeased with them, to show humbleness before God, they would put this sackcloth on to show that I'm not trying to be to live in such luxury. I want you to know, God, that I'm subservient to you, that I need you. Please see my contrite spirit. David said it was on their behalf that I put on sackcloth, and I afflicted my soul. David said, I subjected myself to the pains of hunger, and I went before God in prayer for these very people. Why? Because I thought a relationship with them. I love these people as if they were my family. This is what David is talking about. Can we remember how David and Jonathan loved one another? The love that they had, where Jonathan was supposed to be the heir of the king and to be king. Jonathan said, David, I know that God is blessing you. I'm not even going to exalt myself over you. These people David has prayed for, they can't even be like Jonathan. David was already king. Gary, calm down. Whew. I was reading this, and I was just like, you know, I have read this psalm several times. I didn't get upset. I didn't get upset. But there was an injustice here that just, I wanted to say what my daddy used to say. It pissed me off. It aggravated me. It just rubbed me the wrong way. This man looking out for their well-being. You know, back in the day, the Hebrews say shalom one to another. That shalom was like prosperity to you, not like what said in today. Just prosper. You speak it, and now all of a sudden you're going to have money, you're going to have a car. No, that your family be well taken care of, that God's blessings be upon you. May his face shine upon you in his kindness and his goodness. David looking out on behalf of these people, and then this is why he says they return unto me in so much. They return, what is this here? But as for me, when they were sick, I'm in the 13th verse, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. They say they rewarded him with evil for this good right here that he did for them. Now, what is David saying where he's talking about the prayer returned into his own bosom? There were three different translations, interpretations that I read when I was looking at this. So I'll give you, I believe, at least two. I agree with the first one that I'm about to give you. It said that David was afflicted so, and that he cared so much for these people that his heart was heavy. And that in these hard times, he had compassion and sympathy for these people, that he fasted and sacrificed his very soul and in prayer. It says if he was bowed so low that his head bowed such that it touched his chest, or this is kind of the idea, so that when he prayed, the prayer almost went into his very chest or his bosom. I believe that that is probably what this is talking about. I can't tell you for 100% certainty, but this is another one, or another interpretation that was believed. It was believed that, or according to some scholars, that they said, I don't want my prayer to be lost, and so in other words, I'm going to pray, and that my prayer goes into my chest, and so it returns to my soul, so that when God hears it, I can be rewarded for praying such type of prayer. Intercession. I don't believe that. It does not fit with this text. As a matter of fact, it's a very selfish prayer. David's bowing his head for people who he loved at one point. But you see something? We got to bring this home. Whether they're friends or whether they're family, if they let go of God, the fellowship is not the same. That hurts. Doesn't it hurt? The fellowship is not the same. What was the title I gave this again? Because sometimes I come up with the title just...
The true people of God.
The true people of God, what?
They are my family.
Yes, it hurts. But you know what? When God opens up the books in that last day, that great day, he's not going to be looking for say, okay, you all family over here. Jesus said, and I'm making an application. Jesus said, you got to hate your brother more than, how do you say it? You got to prefer me over your brother.
Mm-hmm.
You got to love your brother less than you love me. In other words, I got to be first in your life. You got to love me more than you love your mama. You got to love me more than you love your father. You got to love me more than you love your granddaddy. And the word is prefer me over them, but it's loving. You got to love God first. These people whom David had spent time with, whom he probably shared some wonderful truth. Maybe they even laughed together. They might have had some wine together. David was king. Oh, David. David's heart ached. His heart broke. These people treating him like this when he had been to his head, been to his face for them, asking God to bless them, to heal them, to come in and give them goodness. And now look, I think I've experienced, maybe not to the same degree, where the Lord has helped us, not because we was looking for something, but to help people. And then when we made a decision based on righteousness, people, it's like they turn their face like we stink like a skunk.
Mm-hmm.
I know we didn't stink because we were doing what was right for God. Bring your voice down, Gary. I say there comes a time, if we don't have to stop loving those individuals. We could pray for them, but if it looks like time, and Cyndi Lauper had a song, time after time, you continue to show that I don't love God, continue to show this wickedness against the righteousness of God. We got to, you know what? Yeah, I see your fruit. You're not a pomegranate. You a rotten fig that's been rotten, falling off the tree. Now, get back to the scripture. David said, here, 14, I'm going to read 14 verse. I have behaved myself. Let me see what time it is. Okay. I have behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourned for his mother. David said, my conduct was righteous. I was praying for them. And we have one mother. Now, I can't say that all mothers in this world deserve this verse. My brother taught a verse a long time ago. It was something. It was about Mother's Day. It was something along the lines. It was kind of along the lines of, all mothers don't deserve a happy Mother's Day, or all fathers don't deserve a happy Father's Day, because some don't love their children. Some won't provide for their children. David is trying to bring a thought of nourishment here. What mother is it that truly loves God will abandon her child. Even when that child has gone way out of the way, that mother will probably bend her knee. That mother is wanting the best for that. That mother's praying for that child. If that mother could, sometimes even outside of wisdom, will give her money for that child. Good grief! David said, it's just like a month. I wasn't giving up on this child. I wasn't giving up on this is the kind of love that I had, but look how you treat me. Look how they treated Christ, saints. They slapped him. They spit on him. They beat on him. They said, give us Barabbas. Must not be one that will beat on Christ. Mm-hmm. Let's get back to the text. David said, but in mine adversity. David's talking about these same people for whom he had worn sackcloth. But in my adversity, look at what's happening. When things get rough for me, whether it's because he walked outside of God's will, or whether it's because there was persecution at that time where they weren't part of it. David had a life of persecution. In mine adversity, they rejoiced. They got excited. They took joy in the fact that I was having a hard time. I was having affliction. They rejoiced, and I knew it not. Am I reading this right? I think I skipped. Let's see. Where are we? They rejoiced and gathered. I'm sorry. Pardon me, but we're getting on track. They rejoiced and gathered themselves together. It was like the masses began to heap up. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. What is David saying right here? This word, this is when I stumbled, they took pleasure in it. They didn't put on sackcloth for me. We can't expect everybody to love us, but if we want to stay on the side in God's way. They took it as an occasion to show no concern. As a matter of fact, the Septuagint, when we look at this word abjects, would use the word scourges or flagella. Now, would you think about that? That is what if I'm not mistaken, this is what they would use to beat one who was under penalty. Now, I don't believe that this is the case here, but what it's talking about that a low and vile estate, the outcast of society. Instead of praying for David, instead of being that friend that sticketh close like a brother, they smote him with their words. They jeered at him. They struck him with their looks. And Lord have mercy, they continue to do it. As other words, their tongues were slanderous and they reviled against him. This David says, I knew it not. He says, I am innocent. These things that they accuse me of, I don't know what they're talking about. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Lord, my hands are clean. They did tear upon me with their words. They malign my character, this character. Lord, have mercy of righteousness. What's the 16th verse say? With hypocritical mockers, in a feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Lord Yahweh, it's as heavy as crushing my bones. It's crushing my bones. Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lion. It's hypocritical here. This is like a word that's calling them profane persons of revelry. Now, when I was studying, if you remember anything about being in the kingdom's court, there would be what is called a jester, and a jester is supposed to entertain the king. And so the jester would be there at the banquets and at the table where maybe the rich would have some food for his guests and so forth. And the jester would entertain. And sometimes the jester would make a mockery of himself or would be as a fool. David is now, it seems, alluding to a time when he perhaps invited these people to a banquet. And there now he's referring to them as a jester, one who is a fool and a buffoon. Lord, have mercy. David says, they're not near to me. They're not like a family to me anymore. These are for the people that I wept. They're like parasites now before me and before the Lord. Their words, it's not merely for entertainment or to cause diversion. It's that if they have an anger and wrath in their words and they scorn David and malign his character. David says, I am an innocent man and these are profane individuals. This fellowship that we used to have exists no more. God, please deal with these people. Now, I'm going to ask, as we look at these last few scriptures, for my wife to read from 18 to 28, and we will be through here in a few more moments.
I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let not them rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long.
Thank you. Because I forgot to mention a little bit for the 17th verse, I'll look at that, and then we'll go into these last few verses here. This David poses a question in the 17th verse. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? David, understanding that God would act on behalf of his servants and for his those who were obedient to him, it didn't deny the fact that he felt like God was taking a long time. David, still being human, he's praying to God out of a genuine heart. So he poses this question to God, and he asks God to rescue his soul from their destruction. Now, this is my darling from the lions. What I looked up when I was reading, he's referring to his own soul, and it seems that he's referring to himself tenderly, does it not? Well, God is not driven by time as man looks at it. God is not driven by how we define life. So even though David was going through this rough time, God knows what true life is. And guess what? To give God praise, to extol God, is really to trust him in the hard times. We don't look at it like that. But God, he wants us to run to him. God, he wants us to trust him because why? He's sovereign, because he's almighty. And when we recognize that, it pleases him. Lord, have mercy. David says, when you come, and I suspect it is probable that you will come, for you have delivered me out of the hands of an enemy so many times. He says in the 18th verse, I will give thanks in the great congregation. There's some people that still love the Lord up in here. David says, I'm going to sing out for these people to realize that you are still God. You are worthy to be praised. You deliver those that trust you. Saints, when we're going through something, we got to hold on to God. Jesus asked the disciples a question. I think this is John the 6th chapter. When they walked away, Jesus said, you're going to walk away too. They said, where are we going to go? We can't go anywhere else. You hold the keys to life. You got the truth. Saints, we got to hold on. When our fickle heart wants to bring other doctrines, and I'm going to call it doctrines, even when we start to rationalize and justify things that are wicked, wicked. People who say they love God espousing wickedness. You hear what I said? Espousing wickedness. Making excuses to go do what they want to do. Lay up with somebody. Beat somebody out of some money. Wickedness, I say. Wickedness, I say. We got to hold on to the truth. David says, I will give thanks in the congregation. I will praise thee among much people. The people going to hear. David said he would teach other people of the goodness of God. Let them not that are, I'm going to read it. Let not them that are mine enemies, I'm at the 19th verse. wrongfully rejoice over me. In other words, they're rejoicing because they think they're doing something. They think they're getting over on me. They think, Lord, that they are overcoming your servant. They think they're getting over on the king. If you let them, if you let this come to fruition, what happens? Then they're going to be proud of themselves. It's almost going to seem like God is wrong. David is wrong. Don't let them have that to their credit, Lord, even though it would be wrong. Don't allow it. David is praying righteously. We pray for righteousness. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the strength to live this thing out, Father God. Lord, have mercy. Don't let my enemies rejoice wrongfully over me. Neither let them wink their eyes that hate me without a cause. They hate me for no reason. I didn't do anything wrong. My wife says, calm your voice down so I shall calm my voice down. What's this wink your eye? There's several interpretations for this. Some interpretation is that there's pride and arrogance, and it's an arrogance that would cause mischief. That is, an appropriate application. But there's some who believe that this means that they would tear David asunder. Now, when we look at this tear David asunder, and even at the part where they would gnash in with their teeth, I don't believe that's literal. I believe this is their words coming out in anger, that they want to harm his character, they want to speak against this man, this king that God has established. It also speaks of an expression of malice against David. It also kind of speaks of the idea of showing triumph over someone. But what does David say? They wrongfully rejoice over me. I'm innocent. You know what Jesus told his disciples? He said, they hate you, they're going to hate me. You're not greater than your master. These things are going to happen. Now, this was not in the life of the time of Jesus. But we see that the scriptures is replete for the ones who would love God. Peter talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. We're not going to go there. Go look at it sometimes. First Peter, I think it's the fourth chapter. We got to hold on. Listen to what David is saying about these people here. I'm at the 20th verse. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, God. These people, if they're lying, then they know they're lying. Isn't that something? Why would people do that? I posed the question this past Sunday when we were together. I said, why would these false prophets continue to lie? And the answer was, there's gain. There's gain. There's power. Sometimes there's money. Sometimes there's recognition. Sometimes there's just an evil heart wanting to be over somebody else. And why right here? I don't know the specifics, but I believe the answer is the same. David says, for they speak not peace, the peace that comes from God, but they devise deceitful matters against them. They're lying on me. They're saying things that are not true, that are quiet in the land. What's this? These people that are quiet in the land, they are contentious. They're inclined to quarrel. They're inclined to stir up strife, lying with perverting words against the timid. David likens himself to being timid. Now, I said David was a man that could fight. So I don't know, again, if this is when he was young or when he was old. But there's a time and a place for certain things. So maybe there was in his warlike, when he was a warrior, that's not the time to be timid. But outside of war, now he's king, there's a way to comport ourselves. I believe there's a way to comport himself against those who are trying to live according to God's word, not causing problems amongst the people. David says, that's what these guys are like. They're like hyenas. Coming, just biting and biting and devouring. Causing strife with the neighbors. Lord have mercy. Let's go on to this 21st verse, because I know it's getting late. I want to try to get through this. David says, they have opened their mouth wide against me and said, I have seen it. It's as if they have caught David in something when they're the ones that have lied. Have you been in such a situation? It's as if they want to devour him, have opened up their mouth wide with lies to devour him and consume him that he is no more. They are scornful and fierce like beasts. They don't trust in God. It's like, we got you now, David, and God knows it. Well, they're wrong. They amass people to themselves in numbers, hoping that their false lies will look more like truth. The 22nd verse reads as follows. This thou hast seen. David says, God, your eyes look to and fro, and there's nothing that's hidden before you. All things are open unto you. Lord, don't keep silent. Please act on my behalf. Please, you've observed this. Please respond in your righteous judgment. The 22nd verse, the end of it says, O Lord, be not far from me. The 23rd verse says, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God, Yahweh, and my Lord. Listen, David is asking God, like, please, it's like, arouse yourself, and metaphorically speaking, because Bible says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. From this, what he perceives as inactivity, he wants God to rush in, be that lawyer, be that soldier with that shield, and cause these people to suffer from their own wicked devices. In other words, Lord, please execute judgment for your son. And it's the repetition here lets us know that David finds this to be an extremely excruciating and crushing situation. But he says, my God, he understands who his God is. He's not trusting, I repeat, in his own vengeance. This is a prayer, saints. Listen at what he says in the 24th verse. Judge me, O my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. David is speaking to his righteousness. Now, there are those who would say that they're the children of God, but I don't believe with a pure heart that they can always say this. We need to live so that we can say this. And if we've lived outside or done something wrong, it should be out of ignorance, and we should ask God to forgive us. David is asking God to judge him because he has had no ill will in his heart or tried to do anything against these people. He said they hated me without cause. But God, in your righteousness, you know what is just and you know what is false. You know what is wicked and you know what is pure. Please come in and be that righteous judge. The 25th verse. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. David is saying, God, please don't let them think that all that they've done is right. Because, see, when God lets wicked people do things wrong, sometimes they'll begin to believe a lie.
Mm-hmm.
But David said, God, I want you to judge between me and these people, the things that their deeds, which are wrong, and my deeds, which are none, and so it's righteous. Come in and intercede. David is continuing to ask God to come in. He's not giving up, is he, saints? He's not turning around and becoming wicked or evil, is he, saints? Though it seems that God is taking his time, he still prays to God. We got to pray. Lord, have mercy. Don't let them congratulate themselves that they have been so victorious in this wicked and evil way that they have destroyed my soul. God, you're stronger than that. 26th verse. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together and rejoice. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteousness. Oh, that's beautiful. We're going to come back to that. This 26th verse. David says, disappoint their plans. Where they malign my character and wish to kill me. Let there be some derision and some confusion as to the things that they want to do. These people that's coming together and trying to overthrow the cause of righteousness and cause me hurt. He makes somewhat, if you will, a connection to where he said that he was clothed in sackcloth. He says, let them be clothed with shame and guilt. Let them understand that their ways are wicked, evil, and shall not come to pass. Let them be dishonored that want to magnify themselves, make themselves appear so big before me, your servant. David says, don't let it happen, God. Now, these last two verses, which you may have been waiting for, David, he speaks of those who are in the family. Can you read this title again for me? We had the title, and my wife's going to read this title that we gave this.
The True People of God, they are my family.
The True People of God, they are my family. Which means sometimes it's not your friends that you used to have. It's not the family that you thought it was your family. It's the people that love and obey God. David now speaks as for those who would love God, who would love righteousness, who would hear and obey, be steadfast and obey. He says, let them. This them is no longer the ones who maligned him, This them is no longer the ones who mistreated him. David now speaks of the ones who would understand righteous judgment. Let the people that understand righteous judgment, let them shout for joy and be glad. That favor my righteous cause. In other words, David said, I am innocent, God. Let them say continually, because you are just, because you are holy, because you are righteous and worthy of all our praise, let the Lord be magnified. In other words, see him as he is as much as possible. He's high and lifted up. He's King of kings. There is no God like him. He receives no counsel. He controls the heaven and earth. Lord, have mercy. He magnified us as a people. He blessed us to come to Canaan. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let God be exalted, who wants good for his people. Lord, have mercy for those who would trust and obey him. Now, this can be brought up maybe some more in our time of conversation, but let's look at this last verse. David says, and my tongue shall speak of righteousness and of praise and of thy praise. Let me get that right, of thy praise all the day long. I believe these other people who were against him wanted a certain kind of praise, maybe for some other people. But David says, God, I believe that you're able to deliver me. Should you deliver me, when you deliver me, my tongue shall speak. I will bless the Lord at all times. And I think there's a blessing, even though David's asking God for help here. I say, when in the time of trouble we look to God, that's a praise and an honor that goes to God. Why? Because he's powerful. He is not for Satan nor his wicked devices. So let's praise God and trust in him through the good times as well as the bad times. David says, my tongue shall continually for the rest of my life speak of your goodness, speak of how you are worthy, speak in an exalted fashion to your glory and authority. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long for the whole of my life. David is dealing with some people that has hurt his heart. And it's a sad prayer, but we want justice in life, don't we? True justice comes from God. We better understand, saints, that as we're trying to live for God, there might be some relationships that have to cease. We don't always have to end them. People will end them for us. Speak of God. Bring the truth up and see what happens. Lord, have mercy. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text tonight. We need your strength. We need your strength even when there's people not after us or there's people not causing problems from us. But we need your strength so that we can stay in your word, because sometimes our heart will want to bring other thoughts to mind. But, Lord, have mercy. You've told us, dear God, that there's nothing that can vault itself up. We want to stay in your word. Help us to be holy. Help us to understand who our true family is so we can provoke one another to righteousness and have that spirit of love that we can pray for one another. Lord, we need you in these wicked and evil times. Strengthen us where we're weak. Help us to be strong. And I ask that you bless the family of God. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. And we are now opened up for discussion. I know I didn't hit it all.